Well, good morning. When my wife and I walked in this morning, I saw the bouncy ball area, and I just said, how cool. I mean, my parents wouldn't have had to drag me to church if I would have known there was something like that that maybe I would have exposure to. I thought, that is awesome. It's a privilege for me to be here this morning, and it's exciting to celebrate with Pastor David the work, and I'll explain a little later all the work that went into becoming ordained in the Evangelical Free Church. It's a rather extensive and robust process, but we also appreciate the relationship with Pastor David and Holly. We were down in Austin, Texas with them last summer, and who puts a conference in June in Austin, Texas? You know, people should be coming to Wisconsin for stuff like that, but it's such a joy to be here this morning. I would like to ask you a question. Why don't you take your hands right now and just look at your hands? If you don't want to participate, that's okay. I'm not going to come see who's not looking at their hands. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like to look at a biblical character and then ask God to help make application of what we see from this biblical character's life. But the question I want to ask you as you look at your hands is, what things has God placed in your hands by way of abilities, talents, resources? What has he given you? Passions. Some of you this morning have the ability with these hands that you have in front of you to maybe sew or to knit or to mend. Some of you have the ability to build a garage or to serve a meal this afternoon. Some of you have the ability to power text. I have a friend who came to faith in Christ a couple years ago, and he texts me about 3 or 4 times a week. I was walking into a church, one of our churches in the southern part of the state, and he sent me a text that says, God loves you and don't drop the ball this morning. And so, I mean, that's one of his abilities, is to take that little phone and to text people words of encouragement and say, I'm praying for you today. God loves you, and he wants to do something amazing in your life today if you'll let him. And so what are the things, what are the abilities, what are the passions, what are the gifts, what are the resources that God has given you specifically? Because each one of us in this room are uniquely different. And God has given us each different abilities and strengths and passions and resources. What is it that God has placed in your hand? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, the wisest man who ever lived on this earth, Solomon, he wasn't real wise in marriage. He had over 1,000 wives, and that was a big problem. But he did have a lot of wisdom that God gave him, and he said this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your strength. Well, I'd like to take a look in God's word this morning in the book of Exodus. It's found on page 40 if you have one of the Bibles that you see there in your row that's on a chair, page 40. I'd like to go through this passage and look at the life of a man by the name of Moses. Now, those of us who are older remember Charlton Heston, right? And how on every Easter, the Ten Commandments was on TV. And still to this day, I was amazed this past Easter on one of the networks in the evening was the story of the Ten Commandments and Moses. And I asked someone why that was and did some research. And one of the reasons I found out was years ago when they started doing this, some of the executives from one of the major networks were Jewish people, dear Jewish people, and they wanted to have that story told every Easter, which I think is interesting because Easter is really all about the celebration of Jesus rising from the dead. But there's a beautiful picture in the story of the Ten Commandments and of Moses, of God's delivering a people and a foreshadowing of Jesus dying for the sins of humanity. You see, Moses, the Bible tells us, was the most humble man who ever lived on this earth. He was the type of guy, if you stepped on his foot, he would say, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. He was just a very humble, gracious man. And he was used by God to deliver his people, the children of Israel. But he He was born in a very unique time, a time in which the Pharaoh of Egypt looked at the landscape of the city and the country of Egypt and saw all of these slaves, almost 1.5 million slaves, who were Jewish people. And he said, boy, they are increasing in numbers. They are having big families, and there's danger here because they can outnumber us and they might overthrow us. And so he went on a campaign of euthanizing, putting to death all boys 2 years of age and younger. And Moses' mother, wanting to protect her little baby boy, placed him in the Nile River in a basket and had his big sister put on babysitting duty. And while he was there in the Nile River, where there are crocodiles, God was watching over little baby Moses, and one of the princes of Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses, rescued him, and brought him into the palace. And so Moses had the finest education as a boy and as a child that you could imagine. For the first 40 years of his life, he lived in the palace. Then one day he was out walking and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster, a slave man that was looking over the building of bricks by the Jewish people, and he was just ruthlessly beating this Jewish worker. Something inside of Moses clicked, flipped a switch, and he went over and he murdered this man who was beating this Jewish worker. Well, immediately Moses' picture appeared on the Channel 12 news that evening in Egypt. He was on the most wanted list on the internet. There was an alert sent out to anybody's cell phone back in Egypt times. And he took off running. And he ran to the backside of the desert. And there on the backside desert, he married a woman. And he became a sheep herder. And that's where our text picks up here in Exodus chapter 3. Would you just join me in asking the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning? Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to hear what you want from us and for us. I pray that we would then have hands and feet that would be obedient and mouths that would be obedient to proclaim what you desire as we think about what you place in our hands today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, on page 40 of your Bibles that you see in your chair, it says this: Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Interesting, that mountain is also called Mount Sinai, and it's the location of where Moses received the Ten Commandments later in his life. So several significant things happened to Moses around Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2 then says, And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's not something you see every day. He was walking, watching his sheep, and all of a sudden he sees a butane bush, a bush that is burning but is not being consumed. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't being consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not being burned. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. That's another thing that doesn't happen every day. A bush that talks to you. Now, there's all sorts of jokes about our previous presidents, but I'm not even going to go there about talking bushes. But the bush said to Moses, Moses, Moses. Moses responded, Here I am. Then the Lord said to him through the bush, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses, then God said to him, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. Several weeks ago, my wife and I watched the movie, I Can Only Imagine, the story of Bart Millard, who wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine. I would commend that movie to you. I think Dennis Quaid does an amazing job as the father of Bart Millard, if you haven't seen the movie. But in that song that he wrote, I Can Only Imagine, he has this phrase. He says, will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? And I believe that in God's presence, friends, we are on our faces before him because we have never dealt with anything as pure, as holy, as powerful as God. And Moses took his sandals off and fell on his face before God. Verse 9 then says, and now God is speaking to Moses. The reason he got his attention through a burning bush that wasn't burning, a bush that spoke to Moses. And God says to him, I've heard the cry of the people of Israel. It's come to me. And I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children, out of Egypt. God was sending Moses to free the children of Israel from slavery and bondage. You know, friends, almost 3,500 years later today, God is still sending people, his children, like Moses, to a culture, a society, dare I say, a community, with a message of freedom. Because there are people, probably in this very room and within close proximity of this downtown area of Appleton and the burbs around, there are people who are living in bondage and slavery. There are people who are slave to poor decisions that they've made in the past, and they can't seem to break the chains of the guilt that lies behind the decisions that they've made. There are people who live in fear, and they're in this bondage slavery to fear, and they have such anxiety in their lives that they are so fearful. There are people who've made financial decisions and feel like the weight of the decisions that they've made, that they need freedom. There are people that are engaged in addictions, thinking that that will bring joy to their lives, and that they find out is that each of the things that they're doing to feed that addictive behavior, all it does is create more and more bondage and more anxiety. And friends, God is sending us today, 3,500 years later, to a people with a message that says, as Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he's the one who offers that truth. He offers life. He offers freedom. And we have that message. It's called the message of reconciliation, as if God were reconciling this world, which is an accounting term, to be made right. God is allowing an opportunity for people to have hope and peace and purpose that comes through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And here we are 3,500 years later with a message of hope and freedom that we've also been given to share with people in need. Verse 11, back to the text, Moses said to God, remember why Moses left Egypt 40 years earlier. He's 80 years of age now. He spent the first 40 years in the palace. He spent the last 40 years watching sheep. And now God appears to him and is telling him to go back to Egypt. He's wondering if there's still a ratted picture of him in some post office as a murderer. And so he's fearful to go back, and he says this to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And God says to him in verse 12, I will be with you. See, Moses was having an identity crisis. God said, I am, which meant he was the sovereign, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal and unchangeable God who would be with Moses. And Moses said, I know you said I am, but who am I? God then answered, and Moses answered God after he said, I will be with you, in verse 1 of chapter 4. Behold, look, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, Moses, what is in your hand? Moses replied to God and said, a staff, a shepherd's staff. God said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Now I'm telling you what, that's the smartest thing Moses did in this text. Tell you what, I do not do reptiles. When I was a little boy in Perry, Iowa, I had a kid throw a garter snake about this long on my back and on my head, and I have a, I mean, if there was a snake in this room right now, I would push over small children and women and climb up somewhere to be safe if there was a snake that appeared in here. Moses throws his rod down, his staff, it turns into a snake, and he runs. A couple years ago, I was playing softball, and us guys after our softball game with our wives were standing around talking about our feats of glory and our amazing accomplishments on the softball diamond. And a 5-foot pine snake weaves its way in there. And like I said, I was looking for a tree to climb, somewhere to run to. And my wife goes over and grabs the thing behind its ears. And all of us men are standing there with our bats and ready to, you know, and she's like, what did this snake ever do to you? And she takes the thing and takes it over and lets it go over in the woods. And I said, you are nuts. So my wife does the reptile thing if any come around, and I'm the big guy who takes care of spiders. But Moses sees this snake and he takes off running. And then God says to him in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 4, put your hand out and catch it by the tail. That's the worst place to grab a snake, right? By the tail. So Moses put out his hand, caught it, and it returned back to a staff in his hand. Why did this happen? Verse 5 tells us. God says the reason this became a staff again and turned into a snake is that Pharaoh, the people of Egypt, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the I Am, has appeared to you. Now, this isn't something I'm willing to die for, but in reading through ancient Egyptian culture, one of the things that Pharaoh wore was this headdress. Do you remember seeing pictures of the headdress that maybe he wore? And on that headdress, there was a snake, a particular type of a snake, that was holding the headdress on, and it had a coiled head and a kind of a hooded head. What type of a snake might that be? A cobra. Now, I'm not going to die for this, but I believe that the snake that when Moses threw his staff to the ground, I believe that staff turned into a cobra. You see, the cobra was the picture to the Egyptian people of power, the king of the snakes. And it was one of the things that was emblematic of their and symbolic of who they were as Egyptians. And later, in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, when Moses goes and is before Pharaoh, and he says, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, why should I let your people, the children of Israel, go? He says, I got this cool staff. And he throws a staff down and it turns into a snake. Pharaoh is very unimpressed. Very unimpressed. He says, and three of his guys come over and he says, throw your staff. And their staffs also turn into snakes. Cobras, I believe, as well. But what happened next in Exodus chapter 7 was something Pharaoh wasn't planning on. And that was the snake that was the one that came from Moses' rod, staff, ate the other snakes, showing God's power over Egypt and over Pharaoh. Well, Moses was afraid to go. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses goes on this dialogue. He says, who am I that they're going to listen to me, this identity crisis that he has? But in verse 10, Moses then says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses' first excuse was, they will not believe me. Who am I? His second excuse is, I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. And then the Lord said to him in verse 13, or actually, Moses replies again. God says, I'll help you talk. I made your mouth. Then in verse 13, Moses has a third excuse. He says, Lord, send someone else. Then verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I've wondered why in the world God became angry at Moses after he said this third excuse and says, send someone else. And I believe the reason was this. God understood Moses' frailty in saying, I'm afraid to go, who am I that they're not going to listen to me? God says, I'll be with you. Moses may have had a legitimate speech impediment. One commentary said he'd been not speaking the Egyptian language for 40 years because he'd been out on the hillsides of Midian watching sheep, and he was a little bit fearful that he didn't have the eloquence of speaking the Egyptian language, and that may have been part of it as well because he hadn't spoken Egyptian for 40 years. But nevertheless, God said, I'll take care of that. I made your mouth. You open it and I'll fill it. But then for Moses to say, God, send somebody else. What that showed was disobedience. See, God doesn't mind if we have a lack of faith at times, but it is important. Faith without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when Moses took this step of disobedience and said, God, send somebody else, that angered the Lord. God can deal with our fears, but disobedience is a whole other line that Moses crossed. Moses said, is there not someone else? And then God says, Aaron, your brother, the Levite, I know he can speak well. Here he comes. He's coming to meet you out in the middle of nowhere. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be in your mouth and in with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He will speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him. Take the staff that is in your hand, which you will do great signs. Moses pushback, he had three of those pushbacks, and God said something each time. Who am I? God said, I'm with you. Moses said, I can't speak. God says, I'll help you. Moses said, send someone else. God says, I'm going to send your brother Aaron to go with you. What a God who provides. God provided exactly what Moses needed to do what he was asking him to do. I would just say this to you, friends, by way of application. If God is asking you to take a risk, to do something, he will provide the resources that you need to be obedient to that which he's asking you to do. Moses tried to offer up three excuses, and God says, I'll take care of all three of those excuses. Because I'm faithful. Well, that's the question, friends. What is in your hand? Two principles that I see from this text is, first of all, the principle that God's power came to work in Moses' situation. And God's power can come to work in our situation. And that God uses what we have in our hand. Moses, for 40 years, used a stick. He once held a scepter in his hand when he was in the palace, and now he held a stick, which was a picture of his existence as a shepherd. And God, that surrendered staff, when it became surrendered to God for his usage, became an instrument of power. Page after page of God's word reveals that there is always opportunity for true usefulness when we surrender to God whatever we have in our hands. Shamgar was a man that God used to kill 600 Philistines and save Israel with just an ox goad in his hand. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 Philistines. I love the story of the little boy in the Gospels. Jesus amasses a crowd of 5,000 to 10,000 people. The disciples come and say, hey, it's lunchtime. These people have been listening to you for a long time. You should let them go and get something to eat. It's lunchtime. It's supper time. Jesus says to them, this had to be awesome. I would have loved to have been a fly in the wall. Jesus says, hey, why don't you guys feed them? You imagine 12,000 people, 10,000 people, and Jesus turns the tables and said, they're hungry, and he looks at these 12 people and says, yeah, why don't you guys feed them? Like, yeah, how's that going to happen? And I believe Andrew was the first youth worker. He must have been a Young Life extraordinary guy. I mean, he went up to this little boy and talked him out of his lunch. I mean, think about it. Everybody's hungry, and this little guy's got his lunch. And they bring the lunch to Jesus, Andrew does, and Jesus blesses the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and feeds these people till they were full and 12 baskets left over. Could you imagine being that little boy and coming home from that day and mom says, hey, how was your lunch today? Mom, you're never gonna believe what happened to your lunch. It fed 10,000 people. Go to your room, you're lying. No. But a little boy with a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, surrendered to Jesus and yet became a powerful testimony of who Jesus was to those people. Friends, no matter how significant you might think it is that God has placed in your hands, when you surrender it to him, he can do amazing things of power. Moses held a rod in his hand, useful for help as a sheep herder. After the rod was thrown on the ground, it lost all capacity for usefulness and turned into an injurious, poisonous snake. Then taken back up in obedience, became a sign to Pharaoh of God's power. God can take anything insignificant and use it for his glory by empowering it. What is it that he has placed in your hands that when surrendered to him in obedience unleashes God's power? A second principle I see from Moses' life here is God's promises. Not only his power, but his promises in verses 11 to 17 of chapter 4. Moses questions God, who am I? God says, I will be with you. Moses doubts God and says, I can't speak. God says, I will be with your mouth. Moses says in disobedience, send someone else. God says, I'll be with your mouth and I'm going to send you your brother to help you talk. God's power is found in God's promises in his word. Did you know, friends, that there are, by some accounts, 3,573 specific promises in God's word? 3,573 promises that God says in his word. And whatever God has promised, he will do. He keeps his promises. And friends, let me just share a couple of those promises with you. God said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He promises in Genesis 15:1 protection. He says, I will be your shield. He says in Philippians 4:19, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He says that he'll give us guidance. In all your ways, acknowledge me and I will direct your steps, Proverbs 3:6. Anybody here need rest this morning? Anybody for honesty in church this morning? I'm sure there's people that need rest here this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. God's goodness. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Friends, God has made promises, as I said, 3,573 of them in his word. Some of them have conditions, but he's made those promises, and if we're obedient to follow his promises that he's made, we can enjoy tremendous blessing from keeping his promises that he makes to us in his word. Well, in closing, and when a pastor usually says, or a preacher or speaker up front says in closing, that usually doesn't mean anything, except when Pastor David says it, of course. But in closing, by way of application this morning from this question, what's in your hand, looking at the life of Moses and seeing God's power and God's promises coming to bear, a homework assignment that I have for you is to take this week and look in the next chapters of Exodus as well as in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and look and see. And if you have a concordance in the back of your Bible, or if you just go online and you say, the rod of God, type that in, and how many times it appears. One of the amazing things that happened is after Moses, that rod that he used as a shepherd's stick, and it turned into a snake, and later then it became used and known as the rod of God. And it's amazing as you look through the Exodus and through the time in the desert and the wilderness that they went, and then when they went in the promised land, this rod, the rod of God, no longer called Moses' rod, was used by the leaders of Israel to proclaim God's power throughout many of the things that transpired during their exodus and their journeys in the wilderness and in the promised land. That rod thrown down, it became a serpent. Taken up obedience and faith, it became the rod of God. With a rod in Moses' hand, he could redeem the children of Israel. God's already given us something in in our hands. What are we doing with it? Our choice is to use, misuse, or abuse the things that God has placed in our hands. But after Moses surrendered this rod to serve the Lord, no longer was it called Moses' rod. It was called the rod of God, used over and over. Eventually, do you know what the place where the rod of God ended up, Moses' rod and his staff? It ended up in the Ark of the Covenant as a sign to them to know that God's power that was unleashed and used was able to be used by God in a powerful way on behalf of his people. I close with a verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I appeal, I beseech, I beg you, brothers and sisters, because of the mercies of God. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. If you've ever played mercy as a kid with a friend or your sibling, you say mercy, mercy, and they let go, if they're nice. If they're your big brother, maybe not. But mercy is what we deserve is separation from him, but because of his grace, receiving something we do not deserve. Paul said, I beg you because of God's mercy to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Friends, whatever God has given you, the greatest joy that you'll find in the resources, the talents, the abilities, the passions that he has placed in your hand, the greatest joy that you will find is when you surrender those things back to him as an act of worship. Each and every day, that's the problem with a living sacrifice, is it can crawl up and down off of the altar. And we need to surrender each and every day our bodies, our abilities to him, and they become useful in his hand, and we enjoy the great benefits of seeing God's power brought to bear in our lives and seeing him keep his promises to us. Friends, what's in your hand? What things has he given to you that you can give back to him? Well, this morning, I've only done this a couple times in my under 2 years as a district superintendent. I think this is my third opportunity, but I'm going to invite Pastor David and Holly and some of the other leaders and family members to come up at this time. And as they're coming up, I'm going to talk to you just briefly about the ordination process in the Evangelical Free Church of Wisconsin, or actually the Evangelical Free Church of America, the whole denomination. And let me just kind of go through the process real quick. First of all, there's a license paper that Pastor David had to write, and that's about 15 to 20 pages. And then after he wrote that paper, he had about a two-hour grilling, and that two-hour grilling where a group of peers of pastors, denominational board of ministerial standing, they call them D-bombs. I thought that was something you use with lice or something when I first came on board, but it's a board of ministerial standing, and they come and they grilled Pastor David in a loving way, I'm sure, but asked him for about 2 hours what he believed that he wrote in his paper, and he gave an oral defense. And then there's 3-year period of time that takes place from the licensing to the ordination. And one of the reasons the Evangelical Free Church does this is because somebody can write a paper and they can give demonstration of what they believe in their head. But we want to have 3 years to look at the heart of a person and the life. Because it's important not only that what you know, but what you do as a pastor and a father and a husband and as a leader, correct? And so there's that 3-year process of watching and looking at the life of Pastor David. And then he wrote a 40-page or 40-plus page paper, his ordination paper. Then he had a 4-hour grilling. And I wasn't able to be there. I was out in Colorado, but I heard you nailed it. So, and I've looked at the notes. And so he did a great job defending what he believes. And so I'm so excited on behalf of the Evangelical Free Church of America to present to Pastor David this certificate, which certificate of ordination, which says, David Elliott Parks has demonstrated through calling, character, and examination the qualifications for minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this day, according to the scriptures and the purpose and policies of the Evangelical Free Church of America, publicly affirmed and ordained by means of prayer and laying on of hands, at Appleton Gospel Church, Appleton, Wisconsin, signed on the 26th day of August, 2018, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to perform the duties and enjoy the privileges pertaining to the office and work of such ministry wherever he be called to labor. This certificate shall be good and valid as long as the bearer shall be found living and teaching in accordance with the scriptures and remains under the authority of the Evangelical Free Church of America. So it's exciting for me to be able to present this to Pastor David and you as a church family to know that you have a shepherd who's leading well. Lord, we thank you for Pastor David and Holly, and we just thank you for their calling on their life. We thank you for their family, and what an amazing thing to be able to, for Appleton Gospel Church, to see the living out in a family, and extended family, right here in this community. God, you're calling upon Pastor David's life. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his love for you and for your scriptures and for the church family here. And for his family, and we pray, God, your blessing, and may God there be blessing upon blessing here at Appleton Gospel for your glory and for the good of many. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.